Certainly, we've been following the theme this morning that I'm guessing you've picked up on by now, which is being thankful. And we just want to continue that. Randy said we have so much to be thankful for, and above all people, we have most to be thankful for. The God who loved us so much that He would throw off, or at least veil, His God, His deity, and take the form of a man and humble Himself so that we can have a relationship with Him. Indeed, we have a lot to be thankful for. So this morning, I wanted to take the hymn that we're going to be singing for our closing song, which is Give Thanks. And I kind of wanted to break up the parts of that song and then expound on it. And so if you think of the hymn, Give Thanks, the first phrase is, give thanks with a grateful heart. The first part of that is, give thanks with a grateful heart. You know, I talked a little bit about this last week, but it is so important. Our attitude and how we are thankful is very important. Everybody wants to tell the story about the first Thanksgiving. And probably the first Thanksgiving was when God created Eve, right? Put Adam to sleep. And then he woke up and he said, whoa, man! Right? That was probably the first Thanksgiving. The one I want to direct you to is very shortly after that. It's in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you desire, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, a lot of people speculate, why was Cain's offering not accepted? Some people say, well, it's because God, in the law, in the system of law, accepted the animal sacrifice, not the crops. Well, that's not true. There's the grain sacrifice and any sacrifices in the system of law. Besides, that wasn't even established at that time. We don't really know what all God taught Adam. We certainly don't know what Adam taught Cain and Abel. But I think we do have this idea of they do have their crops. Cain has brought in his crops. Abel has seen that his sheep are ready to be slaughtered for meat, right? And so we have this idea of them giving back to God an offering. But I think the text really explains why Cain's gift was not accepted by God. If we pay attention to the words that are used here, let's see what words are used to describe Cain's offering. It says, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. That really doesn't tell us a whole lot about it. It was just some of his fruit. That's it. Now notice Abel's description. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So Abel took the best lamb. The firstborn lamb and the best lamb. So one of the firstborn lambs of that mother And of all the firstborns, he took the fattest one. And he said, God, this is what I will give you in thanks. Cain, he just took a scoopful. Or whatever. It wasn't his prized possession. He didn't give up his best to the Lord. He just gave to the Lord. It shows the heart of these two men. Abel gave with a grateful heart. And Cain gave what was out of obligation, but it certainly wasn't of his best. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Certainly that is true of our lives. We should be ruling over sin. And definitely is at the door. Satan is good at what he does. Another example of grateful giving in Scripture is the Church of Macedonia. Now let me set this up for you. During this time, the people in Jerusalem were under persecution by the Jews. Those converts to Christianity were heavily persecuted. It's kind of like back then, everybody was in the family business. And if you were not a Jew, if you left Judaism, you left the family. And so it was a big commitment back then to be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. It meant that you were going to be rejected by your family. So many of these Jews in Jerusalem were struggling just to make ends meet, just to be able to live, because their family has rejected them. The church is trying to help take care of them. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. They had made they had said they were going, they made a commitment to give to the people of Jerusalem. And now Paul is writing to them to encourage them to give that gift that they had committed to giving. But first of all, he gives an example of another church, the Church of Macedonia. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give. They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we have hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, that he would complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. This church in Macedonia was a very, very poor church. The people there were poor. It was a poor region. And yet these people, out of their poverty, said, Paul, let us give. And apparently Paul said, no, you don't need to give. You guys don't have enough of your own. They said, no, Paul, please, let us give to the work of God. Please, let us be a part of this. And Paul received the gift for the ministry of the saints. They did it because they had a grateful heart. As Paul says, that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They were so connected to God and His will and to His word. They just had to show their gratitude. They just had to reach out and help a brother in need. First of all, when we give thanks, we must give thanks with a grateful heart. It doesn't mean a whole lot if I come and say, thank you, God,
And in my heart I say, but I wish you were here, here, here when I needed you. That's not thanksgiving. That's outwardly thanks. It's inwardly anger. And if that's where you are this morning, I pray that you would ask God to forgive you. But we must have a grateful heart. The second thing is our praise needs to have a direction. Okay? And the direction needs to be to God. We need to give thanks to the Holy One. Our thanks should be to God. And as a contrast, let me show you the opposite. I read this last week, Romans 1, 20-25. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We see this happening in our culture today. We have so much to be thankful for. We have a wonderful country that we've been blessed with. We have so many blessings that God has given to us because we have followed His word in starting our country, as Randy referred to. But in our country, in our culture today, we have replaced thanksgiving to God with a general, let's just be thankful. Right? We have rejected the idea that our blessings come from God. And we want to bless, we want to receive, the government would say we should be thanking them, right? They're solving all of our problems according to our Lord. But this passage in Romans, God is saying, hey, if you're going to reject me, okay, I will turn you over to that which you want. And it does not end well. We need to be thankful to God. And in our culture today, it is not that God is the object of praise. It is so many other things that is the object of praise. We need to be thankful to God above all else. Matthew 4, 8 through 10 says, "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" This is after Jesus had his time of fasting in the desert, and now Satan is tempting him. Jesus responds to Satan and says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" We are not to worship any other. We are not to worship the president. We are not to worship the pastor. We are not to worship anyone but God. Nothing wrong being thankful to those who do the nice things to you. But our worship, our praise, should be directed to the Lord God. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 has been said many times this morning already. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I was in the 1 Corinthians chapter. But this Philippians 4 passage, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That's where our rejoicing should be. It should not be in any other. It should be directed to the Lord. For He knows what we need, and He alone has the peace that passes understanding that He wants to give to us. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to center our praise on Him. I remember once I was at a camp with some friends. I was down in Arkansas. We had just had a chapel service, and the Spirit of God touched my heart. I was overcome with gratefulness. My friend Jordan Gottsman, my best friend Ronald, he was there sitting beside me when we went to the camp together. And I just had this overwhelming sense of gratitude. And so I started to tell him how thankful I was for him and for his friendship and all the things that we had been through and the times that he had listened to me when he stopped me. He said, "Michael, thank God, not me." So many times in our lives we want to direct our praise to someone instead of where it should be, to the one. So I would encourage you, make sure that when you are praising, you're not just saying thank you to the person who blessed you, but you're saying thank you to the God who blessed you. There's nothing wrong with encouraging one another. In fact, we are commanded to encourage one another in Ephesians. We should also be thankful to one another. But we have a tendency to want to direct our worship to something that's tangible. It's like the Israelites, right? They always had those idols they couldn't get rid of. I think that's a natural thing. We want to have something to worship. We want to have someone tangible. We can feel, we can touch, thank. But our praise, first and foremost, must be to the Lord. He alone is deserving of our praise. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus." There was a Scottish minister, Alexander White, who was known for his uplifting prayers in the pulpit. He always found something for which to be grateful. One Sunday morning, the weather was so gloomy that one church member thought to himself, "Certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to be thankful, for which to thank the Lord on a wretched day like this." Much to his surprise, however, White began by praying, "We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this." We always have something to be thankful for. Secondly, we want to be thankful for what the Lord has done. And that's in the song, "Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because of what the Lord has done." We see what the Lord has done is He has intervened in our lives. And the verse, or the song, talks about two things. One is the weak can now say they are strong. And the poor can now say they are rich. Let's look at that. The weak can say, "I am strong." Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Because of God, the weak can be strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness.' Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There was a minister named Bob Russell, and he wrote about a father who watched through the kitchen window as his small son attempted to lift a large stone out of the sandbox. The boy was frustrated as he wrestled with the heavy object because he couldn't get enough leverage to lift it over the side. Finally, the boy gave up and sat down and dejectedly on the edge of the sandbox, put his hands on his head. The father went outside and asked, "What's wrong, son? Can't you lift that rock out?" "No, sir," the boy said, "I can't do it." "Have you used all the strength that's available to you?" the father asked. Yes, sir, the boy replied. No, you haven't, the father replied. You haven't asked me to help you. I wonder how many of us can identify with that little boy when it comes to dealing with life's difficulties. We try everything within our power to deal with the situation, but we can't quite muster up enough strength to remove the burden. We end up tired, frustrated, and beaten to the point of giving up. The whole time we are grappling with our situation, God is waiting for us to ask Him for His help. But we are very prideful people, and we don't like to ask for help. Psalms 34:17-20 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And of course, we know all know Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the weak can now say, I am strong. The poor can now say, I am rich. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's a lady named Nancy, and she was a single mother with young children. Her ex-husband sent her only a small amount of grocery money every week, so small that it even couldn't feed one person, much less her family of four. But Nancy decided to begin giving to God from her little bit of grocery money and trust Him to provide. Shortly after, she got a job with a cookbook company. The company paid Nancy to go grocery shopping and prepare meals so they could photograph the meals for their cookbooks. And when they were done taking the pictures, Nancy could keep the food that she had purchased and prepared. Isn't that an amazing story of God's blessing? There was a missionary told of a story of a child's generosity. John Bechtel, a missionary in Hong Kong, wanted to start a Christian camp to reach people for Christ. A bankrupt multi-million-dollar hotel and conference center became available for sale. He made an offer to purchase the property and then traveled around the world to raise millions that he would need to purchase the building. No one was willing to help. And he returned to Hong Kong discouraged. Then one day he got a letter from a young girl that included $1 and a note saying she wanted him to use this to buy the camp. John Bechtel prayed and took the girl's $1 to the real estate closing, and the corporation decided to accept the $1 as full payment. Since the camp first opened, over 100,000 people have accepted Christ. The poor can certainly now say, I am rich. 1 Peter 1:3-5 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hebrews 11:24-26 says this, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses said, I would rather be afflicted with the people that I might have my reward with God and have everything the world has to offer. Everything. He was the son of the king. And Egypt was very powerful at that time. He could have anything he wanted. But he said, I want none of it. Because I want what God has for me. A tax collector one day, and this is my closing illustration, a tax collector one day came to a poor minister in order to assess the value of his property and determine the amount of his taxes. I am a rich man, said the minister. The official quickly sharpened his pencil and asked him tenderly, well, what do you own? The pastor replied, I am the possessor of a Savior who earned for me everlasting life and who has prepared a place for me in the eternal city. What else? I have a brave and pious wife, and Solomon says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. What else? Healthy and obedient children. What else? A merry heart, which enables me to pass through life joyfully. What else? That is all, my minister. The tax collector closed his book, put it in the bag, stood up, put his coat back on, put his hat back on, and he said this, you indeed are a rich man, sir, but your property is not subject to taxation. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so easy to take for granted all that you have given to us. Your son, our daily needs, even some of our wants that we don't need. Lord, you are so gracious. You have put your favor upon us, and we do not deserve it. Lord, I pray that we would be thankful with our hearts. I pray that we would be thankful with our actions. That would come out of our heart and it would be directed to you. Lord, because you are the only one worthy of our praise. Lord, the world holds up all these different figures and says, adore him, love him, but none of them are worthy. Only you are worthy. Lord, I pray that that's where our praise and our worship will be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.